All right, well, you heard the man. We're in John chapter 8. The way we're handling 8. Oh, I'm sorry. Do you need lights? Some of you using real Bibles? Rich, you want to hit that thing? It's the one that says lights. One of them says porch, and I'm not sure why, so. The one that says lights are the fluorescents, so. If you got your weapons, whether it's digital or paperback, take those out, open them to John 8. We are still in the section time-wise that is during the Feast of Tabernacles at the end. Jesus has been having a conversation that really, if you were present for the conversation that we've been preaching out of, it probably would only last about 15 or 20 minutes. But for us, it's stretching over a couple months for us to actually unpack it. So I know that that's kind of weird and it can kind of take it out of context, but what we want to do is we really want to grab hold of and chew on what Jesus is saying here. We have a section that Brent hit last week. I think he got through one verse, and then there's a long stretch of verses which goes from, I want to say, about 14 all the way to 30, which he just read, and I'm going to just read part of those two. That's not where we're going to be. The reason is because all of that dialogue there, we have seen it before. And so you can go back to previous messages on our website, and you can find us dealing with those things that Jesus talks about there. But where I want to start reading the text is 25. I know it's a weird place, but we're gonna pick up right in the middle of this conversation. Jesus is talking to the Jews. And the Jews said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Verse 30, "And as he was saying these things, many believed." Now, this is where the text we're going to focus on today, verse 31. "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' And they answered him, 'We are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anybody. How is it that you say that you will become free?' And Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" We can all go home now. How many true disciples of Jesus Christ do we have in this room this morning? That's all right. You can make noise. You can raise your hand. That sounds like some. How many of you in this room ever question whether you're a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I'll put both my hands up. I did that this week. On Monday, most of you know I'm a chimney sweep. I'm in the middle of my busy season right now. My days are loaded. And I get to my last job on Monday. And usually I'm mentally and physically exhausted by the time I get to that last job. And from the time that I got out of this van with this customer, this dude was on me. He was just one of those guys that was just a total jerk. He was fully arrogant. He had the answers for everything. He was the ultimate chimney professional. I'm sitting there thinking, why did you hire me, man? Like, I see these people all the time, you know? The dude was sarcastic. Like, he was hitting all those buttons that I don't dig being hit, you know? And usually, like, over the years, I've gotten good at, like, I can detect within the first 5 minutes what kind of a customer I have. Like, if it's going to be one of those people that you cannot please no matter how good of a job you do. And I usually shake their hand and say, thanks for having me out. I'm going to refer you to somebody else. Usually Doug Raley. Call this guy. He's great. And for some reason on Monday, I was in one of those moods where I thought, I'm going to sit and play with this guy. And like, I literally haven't done this for a long time. I mean, I really am kind of ashamed to even admit that this is what goes on in me sometimes. But I thought, I'm just going to stay and see where this goes. And so as time goes on, this guy gets more and more sarcastic and more demanding and more forceful, more and more rude. And so I start hitting those same balls back to him. I start getting sarcastic. I start getting rude. I start saying things and acting in ways that I would never, that I'm usually pretty good at restraining. I didn't this time. I fully played the game with this dude. And when I left and I'm driving down his driveway, scriptures start just pounding my head. You know what I mean? Like, seriously, like, this stuff is cutting into my brain, the word of God. Like, do not repay evil for evil. Bridle the tongue. Take every thought captive. You know, all these things are going through my head, and I knew that I blew it. And I throw up my hands and I go, and you call yourself a pastor. You know, and you call yourself a pastor. You are not a pastor, you're an imposter. You shouldn't even be a pastor. The whole tape just starts playing. And then it goes from that to, you know what? I'll bet you're not even a Christian. I'll bet you're not even a true disciple of Jesus. I'll bet this whole thing has just been a fraud, man. It's a farce. You've just played that game too. And then it hit me. Because this week I'm looking at this text. And we love evidences, don't we? Because we do doubt. Because we do have front row seats to our ugliness and our wretchedness, where there's times we have nothing else to say. God, how in the world can you possibly love me? And it is in those times that we cannot go on what we feel. We must go on what we know. And that's what a true disciple of God does. Is he makes his home in the Word of God. It's interesting, if you look at verse 30, it says there, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And we go, well, that's cool. But as you continue to go through this narrative, you will find that whatever belief they had, it ain't the right kind. Because Jesus goes on to tell them that their father not only is not God, but their father's the devil. That's pretty heavy. Jesus here is giving us an evidence, a marker of proof that we can look at, not that I can look at your life with and that you can look at my life with in its full proper context and make a judgment, but that we each individually can examine ourselves before God with to see where we're at and what we have. And it says in 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. What does the word abide sound like? What other word does that sound like? It is to agree, to live. So it reminds me of abode. Abide, abode. What's an abode? Do any of you have an abode? It's a home. It's the place where you live, and it's the place where you do life. And it hit me at that very point on Monday as I'm going down this dude's driveway and I've completely crucified myself. At the same time, I'm trying to write this sermon and get this text into my bones. And I realized that no matter how messy I had just gotten, my mind cannot help but to go to the Word of God. It lives there. It lives in God's word, and I got the shivers going down me, and I went, oh, thank you, God, I needed that. I needed that because I know that I have made my home in God's word. Cody, my son, has a roommate. He has a renter. He has a place with an extra room. It's not really a place. it's a beautiful place. We call it the Cosmopolitan. Okay. And he just got a roommate like a month and a half ago in there. And this dude's paying his rent. And I have not seen this guy once since I've gone over there. And I go over to Cody's quite a bit. I don't like to live there or nothing. But I go over there and visit him or pick him up or drop him off or whatever. I have not once seen this guy. I said, where is this dude? You know what I mean? And he's like, literally, the guy, sometimes he'll show up late at night if he does. And then he's gone early in the morning before I even get up. But he's like, he's paying rent. And I'm like, that's the best kind of renter there is. You know what I mean? Like, he doesn't use it, but he's paying for it. And if that's how we are with the Word of God, if it's not where we actually live or do life, but it's just where we check in once in a while to take a nap or to visit, then we should ask ourselves, am I truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because his words are life. His words, just as it says in this text, are truth. And that is what sets us free. You see, when we come in, we're coming in with lies. The world is telling us lies. We're born into lies. We're creating lies. We're nothing about lies. And this is what the whole battle is. We always think, well, it's about God and Satan. Yeah, kind of. But really, when you look at the cosmic battle and what's going on in the world around us, it's a battle over truth and lies. And in order for us to be set free from the bondage that we're in, which we'll get to in a minute, we need to see and immerse ourselves in and do life in truth. And that's what God's word gives us. This is truth. This is our blueprint. This is our instruction manual to be able to discern lies from truth. The Jews don't understand this, obviously, very well. We can see their response in verse 33. It says, they answer him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anybody. Is this true? At this time, do they own the promised land? The Romans do. It's funny. If you look over their history since Abraham, how many times have these guys been carried off to foreign lands, fully enslaved, right? See, all these guys heard was this phrase, set free. You need to be set free. And they didn't like that. They don't understand how they're not already free. And they point, of course, to the one that every Jew wants to point to because he is the father of the nation. He is the father of the promises of God and the blessings of God that will come to as many as the sand of the sea, Abraham. And so everybody wants to identify with Abraham if you're a Jew when something goes down. You just play the Abraham card. I'm good. I'm with him. The reason they're not understanding their slavery is because they're doing what every single other person did when we see Jesus come to them in the scriptures. Jesus is speaking spiritual things, and the listener is only interpreting and hearing physical things. Spiritual, physical. And these guys are going, you're out of your mind. So, tell us. How is it that you say you will become free? We want to know. And Jesus does. In verse 34. This is the part of the message where he pulls out his gun and fires a shot. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Notice how he starts this response. The double emphatic, truly, truly. He He's talking about how the truth of his word is what's going to set them free. And then he starts with truly, truly. What that means whenever you see the Bible start off this way or Jesus start off this way is pay attention to this. If you're not going to hear anything else, hear this. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So here we have the culprit, basically, the revelation of the slave master is given to us, right? And it is not something that is out there. It is not a king. It is not a governor. It is not Caesar. It is not an army. It is not another nation. Their slave master is not outside of them. Their slave master is inside of them. It's in here. You know, this whole gun law debate that we're all hearing about in spades right now is a perfect example of what we're talking about. When a tragedy like that goes down, our hearts break. It's unimaginable to think that that stuff happens around us, and it's getting more and more frequent, and it has no geographical boundaries. It's just going to start happening anywhere and everywhere, and these guys, unfortunately, doing it are going to get more and more creative and more innovative, just like this dude coming from the top down at everybody, right? And we get so mad when we see stuff like this that it's our natural human response to take our fingers and to stick it on something. We need to put our fingers on something to blame so that we can have a solution, we can push that responsibility and say, okay, we're going to fix it this way. The problem with this one, and even people that want to get rid of guns know this, in all honesty, you can't not. Who is the culprit here? It is not the gun. The culprit is violence. And where does violence come from? Where does it happen? It happens inside. And that's the reason nobody's talking about that. Nobody knows how to talk about that. The real culprit here. Because they don't have any answers. They don't have any solutions. Plus, it would go against the world's anthropology, which is just a fancy word for your view of man. Because the world's anthropology is what? That we're actually born good. We're actually the opposite of what the Bible teaches us and what we see in our own lives, if we're honest with ourselves. Not necessarily what comes out of us always, but what we know is right down inside of us, here and here, and with this guy that did what he did. The problem is not outside, it's inside. This is one of the reasons people's view of man, that it's so hard to evangelize in the Northwest. I was on a church planting video conference call the other day. I'm a Northwest coordinator for New Breed Church Planting. And we have these conference calls every single month with guys all over, church planters all over the nations. And there's a bunch of these guys right now in the Bible Belts. And they were talking that the subject was evangelism. How do you evangelize in your area? And these Bible Belt guys are going on, and they're like, you know, it's just, you know, pretty much everyone has a Christian background and a Christian history and a knowledge of scriptures. And, you know, our problem is that they're legalistic or fundamental or moralistic, and it's hard to get them to be really Christ-centered. And I just, when it came to me, it was just like, well, I'm on a different planet, okay? Because in the Northwest, we can't even get to the cross. Because every single person that I witness to up here thinks they're a good person. Someone self-admits that they've got a sin problem and that they have fallen short of the glory of God, no matter how hard they try. And it's so difficult to clear that hurdle in evangelism here. That's why I made this shirt that Brent loves so much. This shirt does not mean that I'm just a sinner and all I'm ever going to do is sin continually. This shirt means that the door to the Father and forgiveness and salvation only opens for sinners. If you do not know you are a sinner, the door of Jesus Christ will not open for you. It has nothing to offer you. We must know who we are and where the real battle lies and where the real slave master is in order for us to see the light and the glory of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. This is where he's getting here. This is what he's getting at. Aristotle once said, "We are what we repeatedly do." We are what we repeatedly do. Because what we repeatedly do is what defines and identifies us. Unless, of course, we're set free from having to do what we repeatedly do. Romans chapter 7, if you want to go two books to the right, you can. If you want to listen, that's fine. Really goes in depth of what this slavery and the slave-master relationship unto sin looks like. And it's worth us at least hearing today. Let me read you some of this. This is really what Jesus is getting at. There's a little debate, I'm going to qualify this first, in what exactly type of a person Paul is speaking of. Is he speaking of the Christian that's already been regenerated? Or is he speaking of the natural man that has not been regenerated but has the knowledge of God's righteousness? That's what I believe Paul's talking about here. We can go into that later. It's not as big of a deal. What's important is what you hear him say. Because in this is mankind's dilemma. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 7, "For we know that the law," that is the law of God, "is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That's not very correct politically. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 13 of our books, possibly 14, if you include Hebrews, is saying there's nothing good that dwells in me, right? "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." That sounds like bondage, doesn't it? "Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." There's that knowledge of righteousness. Even that delighting that comes with saying, that's right. That's righteousness. "But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." What's the conclusion? That's pretty ugly and pretty depressing. What's the conclusion he comes to? "Oh, wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. Who in the world can possibly deliver me from this body of death? From this body of slavery?" Answer: thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this, people, is what we're seeing going on right now in John chapter 8, is Jesus is saying, you are a slave to sin, and I am your only hope at being set free. I am your only hope at being set free. This deliverance that can only come from Jesus toward our slavery works itself out in two ways. Number one, and for some of you, this is the reason you're here this morning. I believe that, is to hear just this. It means that when Jesus sets us free, we no longer have to obey our sin. Think about that. When Jesus sets us free, we no longer have to. That's different than what we see in Romans 7, where no matter what, we have to obey it. When Christ comes in and he opens that cell door, it means that we now have an option. We don't have to sit imprisoned in the midst of that sin. We can now walk out and feel the sunshine on our face, right? And the wind in our hair. We can go for a walk, spiritually speaking. Jesus has opened the cell door. You see, Satan's a strong man. And he set up his house pretty strong. But Jesus is the stronger man. That when he came and visited Satan's house, he tied that strong man up and he plundered his house. And then he bailed. So that that man no longer has strength and power and control over those who belong to Jesus. This is what we're seeing here, right? And some of you need this because nobody beats us up more than ourselves when we have the knowledge of the righteousness of God and yet we live in this every day. Some of you have lived in a state in Christ, under Christ, of defeatism for years. That thing that you don't think you will ever be able to break free from. Jesus has already broken you out of that prison cell. Whatever it is, whatever it looks like, whatever form it comes in. You no longer have to be its slave. And I wanted to use a stronger word right then, and I restrained myself. You no longer have to be its dog, right? You have been set free. You've been set free. What God has done is the master of the universe has come down and mastered the master of my sin. That's really what we're saying here, and that person is Jesus Christ, and the work that Jesus Christ did is what did that. When he went onto that cross and those sins went onto his shoulders, they were ours. And when he was buried and went into the ground, it's because he really died. That was ours. But death couldn't hold him. 3 days later, he rose with the full glory of God, with the full approval of a redemptive work. And he ascended into heaven where he's now at the right hand of God, which brings us to the second thing that this means, it means that if I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, which is Jesus Christ. That comes from 1 John chapter 2. It doesn't mean that we go looking for it or we go playing around in it. If you think that's what it means, you do not understand the gospel. People say that you preach cheap grace when you talk about salvation comes through Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's not our performance. It's not our works. They think that's cheap grace. But those who understand that real grace of God do not take it to its other extreme because they know that's not what the gospel was for. They know that's not why Jesus hung on that cross. It was so that we can go and freely play in the street all we want. And at the end of the day, it's cool because God through Jesus Christ has forgiven me. That is not the thinking of someone who understands the gospel. We understand that what we have, our freedom, our forgiveness of all our sins, past, present, and future, have nothing to do with us. It's purely a God-given gift. And in that goodness of God that restores us and brings us into repentance, we want to follow him. We want to abide in his word. We want to live inside of his truth. We want to be transformed. We want to see Jesus and say, I want to look like that. I want to live like that. And as truth starts to kick out the lies in our minds and in our hearts, we start to hate the things we used to love. And we start to now love the things that God loves. There's that confirmation, that transformation that starts to happen that goes on in our lives. And Jesus allows for that. He is the power behind that. We now know that we have, for those of us who have been set free by Jesus Christ, a fixed position of justification before the Father that we did not previously have. And it was at Jesus' expense, which now means that you and I, when we do fall short and when we do sin, stand before God free from condemnation. We are not condemned. I now stand outside of a position of shame before God, because Jesus Christ is my clothing. He is my covering. There's a guy that I absolutely love. His name is Scotty Smith. And he once said, guilt says that I did something wrong. Shame says that I am something wrong. That's the part that's different, is I am no longer something wrong before God. And guilt now is my friend. It's like very appropriate street signs on a highway that you're not familiar with. It's that thing that tells me, don't need to be going that way. Don't need to be going that way. It's for my safety. It's to keep me on the road. It says I did something wrong. It's conviction. But shame says that I am something wrong. And the whole reason why Jesus Christ came was to undo that one. He is right. And by faith in him, and his love towards me, I have been made right. And all you who believe in him have been made right. And this is what he's trying to communicate to these Jews. Spiritually, you are a slave to sin. And the only way that you can break out of that prison cell is if you have me come do it. Listen to this next piece. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. What the heck does that mean to the Western mind? It's very Jewish. He's speaking this small little parable directly to their response that they are not enslaved to anybody. You see, it's understood that a slave, which they did have back then, worked for the master in the master's house. But at the end of each day, when that slave's chores or duty was done, that slave didn't stay in the house. That slave went to the slave's quarters. It's only the family of the master that stays in that house. Right? And basically what he's telling them is, just because you're in the house of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, in whom all the promises of God have come through, the father of the promises, the house of God out of all nations on earth, just because you're a part of that doesn't mean that you belong in the master's house. You see, there's a difference between the offspring of Abraham and the children of Abraham and the children of promise. There's a total difference. Not all of Israel is Israel, right? Only those who are set free by Jesus Christ, and this is all he's communicating to them. And what he's saying is, if you want to be a child, if you want to go from slave to child, where you may now remain in the Father's house, then you've got to be invited by the Son. That's the only way into the house, is to be invited by the Son. And that's this text for this room this morning. Is that if you want to go from slave, which equals death, which equals separation from God, which equals having to pay for and answer for everything that you have fallen short of compared to the glory and the righteousness of the Father. You got to go through Jesus. And what Jesus is doing with this text is he's inviting all those who are slaves to sin to denounce their sin and allow him to open that cell door. How does that happen? That doesn't happen by cleaning up your life first. You come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit will clean up your life. That's the way it works. It means that right now, where you're at, no matter what you've done this morning, yesterday, the week before, think about the worst thing that you have ever done in your entire life. We all have that thing. That thing that maybe we've never even shared with anybody. Think about the worst thing you've ever done that kills you for your mind to even go back there. Guess what? Jesus already knew it while he hung on the cross. And he paid for it, right? By faith, through Jesus alone, as your Savior, as your forgiver, as your Lord, you can go from slave to free right now. This is the reason why Jesus came. In John chapter 18, we'll be there in 10 years. When Jesus is on trial and he's about to go to the cross, Pilate is in this dilemma, man. He's trying to figure out, like, I don't have any real justification of why I'm going to sentence this guy to death. And so he comes to Jesus and he's going, so who are you? What are you all about? Like, you got to give me something. And Jesus says, for this reason I was born and for this reason I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. What you're hearing today is truth. And I pray that you will take that truth and you will be free from this day forward to the glory of God because of what Jesus Christ did for you. People, I am a wretch. And last Monday, that was proven again. And I'm still a wretch. The only way that I carry on is not by my performance. The way that I'm accepted by God, loved by God, is not due to performance. It's due to Christ's performance alone. And I just received that. I just received that. I accept that. I believe that's true. Jesus is my righteousness. And Jesus is your only hope so that you can come into the Master's house. And that's also why we do this table, is it's a reminder that it is not by us, but it is by him. And that price that he paid, because of that great love that he had for us, which I do not understand. There's so many times I don't even love myself when I look there. And to think that a holy and righteous and eternal God can look at me out of billions and set his love upon me boggles my mind. But that's the God we serve. That's the reality of what the gospel is and what this table means. You, the gnarliest of you, have been accepted through the blood and body of Christ. If you believe that, this table's for you. If you have any questions, if you want prayer, anything at all, we will be available afterward. God, you alone are to be glorified and magnified and praised. There is no other like you. There is nothing else in this world available, even close to what you have made available through your Son. And we accept it, and we receive it, God. It is our righteousness, and we say praise you and thank you in your name.